You know, one of the hardest parts, I think, about growing up in adolescence is that so much of your effort there needs to be spent on trying to figure out who you are and kind of figure out what you're good at and kind of what your life calling is. And I remember when I was 11, 12, how all the cool kids in school, they were on sports teams of some sort, especially soccer. I mean, I grew up in Canada, so we didn't really have, like, football. Some of you still don't think we have football up in that nation to the north. But anyways, so I tried out for the soccer team, and I got on the soccer team. And, it was just sort of a show up and you're on the team. So that made it a good team for me. But the coach had a hard time figuring out exactly what to do with me because, who are the forwards, on the team? Who here has played soccer before? Okay, good. So you know more than me. Okay, so the forwards on the team, their job is to score goals, right? Well, I couldn't do that. Something about kicking. Anyways, I couldn't be the forward. So they tried me for that. Is it the halfback? Is that the next one? Midfielder. Oh, thank you. So midfielder, and their job is to get the ball up to the people in the front where they can score the goals. Well, I couldn't do that. So they put me back on the one in the way back. Is that called the guard? Defense. Thank you. Yeah, that's yeah. I think you already know where this story is going, don't you? All right. So I tried playing the defense, and your job if you're the defense is to keep the ball from getting in the net, right? That's what I was told. So that didn't go so good. But I really wanted to be on this team because all the cool kids were on the sports team, and I wasn't on a sports team. So I was desperate. So this one practice, they said, Andrew, why don't you try being the goalie? We'll just kick balls at you, and you just run around and try to stop. I'm like, okay, I can do that. So I see the ball coming, and I just throw myself, in the path of the ball, and that works. It totally does. And so I got the spot as the goalie on our team, and they gave me these they gave me a special jersey. I looked mostly, I think it was a Target, anyways. But I got to wear gloves, which made me feel cool. Anyways, I had like two practices where I did really great, and then we had a game, and I remember the big game because it was raining and it was muddy. And I didn't normally need to do very much because we had actually a very good offense once I was taken off of it. It was really very effective. And so I would just stand back in the goal and watch the people do everything, but I was on the team and I was wearing my jersey and I had my gloves and it was awesome. So this guy, but then the bad guys, the opposing team, they had got the ball across the field past our forwards and past our, what are the guys in the middle? Midfield, past the midfield and then past the guard dogs? No. Defense. The defense got him past the defense, and the ball was coming. And I remember they kicked the ball, and it was moving about this speed. And so I'm thinking, I got this. So the ball was coming. And I remember throwing myself on the ball. And then it was muddy, and I still remember the feeling of the ball slipping from my hands, and right out the back. And perfect, right through the goal. And I was thinking, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, a couple weeks later, as the season was over, there was this banquet, and I remember sitting across the table at this banquet, and there were a couple of soccer players on the other side, and they were having a conversation. I don't think they remembered me at all, but they were talking about their highlights of the past season. And I remember them talking back and forth and going, you remember that time it was really muddy and we kicked the ball and there was that goalie and he got on it, looked like he laid an egg and it just flew into the net. And I just thought, I don't think soccer's my thing. I came to the conclusion. And so I never played soccer again, quite frankly. But right around then, I also started to figure out a few things I was okay at. I started playing in a band and started doing some music, and that was okay. And the girls that don't like the athletes, some of them like the musicians. So that was good. I like that. A few years later, I joined the debate team and discovered I was actually pretty good at talking. It's getting me to be quiet. That's the trick. But I was able to, my talker was good. And so I started figuring some things out. And then especially as a teenager, when, through youth pastors and like summer camps and stuff like that, I really found my faith and realized there was nothing I'm more passionate about than a relationship with God and seeing people come to know God and know Jesus personally. And it was kind of those things that helped me figure out what I was about, kind of getting some of my core strengths, my characteristics together, figuring that out. Now, that's true for individuals. You probably went through some of that journey as well. I was fortunate enough that by the time I was 20, I had a pretty good sense of who I was and where I was going and what I was supposed to be doing. But as true as that is for individuals, it's also true for organizations. Organizations need to kind of figure out what they're fundamentally about and what their main thing is so they can do that. Like, let me try this illustration. What is the Ford Motor Company known for? Come on. Thank you. First service had a hard time with this. The Ford Motor Company is known for cars. And so their job, now I realize this mission statement doesn't look really great above a door, but their mission statement fundamentally is, we make cars. That's their job, right? And if they make good cars that people want to buy and they can afford and aren't, you know, found on road dead. Anyways, I love Fords because they're easy to fix. They're easy to repair. And so I get to do some of that in our household. Their fundamental job is to make good cars. And if they make good cars, they're going to do fine as an organization. Can you imagine what would happen if that in the CEO boardroom, they kind of got together around a big table, all the smart people, and the person in charge said, I have got a brilliant idea of where to take Ford Motor Company. Cosmetics. We're going to make a line of cosmetics, and then we're going to do a line of high fashion. And then you know what? The kids are really into smoothies. Let's make Ford smoothies. How do you think that would go? Why? Because Ford is about making cars. When we as individuals live out what we're called to do, we do well. When organizations live out what they are called to do, they do well. Can I have the room lights up just a little bit so I can see people? Thanks. When we do that well, we were able to, you know, to really thrive. Well, this series, Movement, is kind of about that. Jesus's teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it started a movement that now 2,000 years later, that one person, Jesus, has had more impact on society than any other person that ever lived. And his movement has taken a lot of different shapes and forms. If you go through one of our membership classes, one of the things we have you take a look at is this tree. You know, how Christianity has kind of branched out in a lot of diversity over the years. Well, we've got our one little particular arm of that tree. That we are. When people ask me, hey, what's the Covenant Church about? It's kind of like if you could get Lutherans and Baptists in the same room for a long time until they got along really good. Because we come from the Protestant Reformation and those teachings of Martin Luther, things like the priesthood of all believers, and especially this emphasis on the grace of God. That our status with God has everything to do with God's goodness and God's free gift to us. It has nothing to do with what we've done. And so it's a combination of remembering that and all the Baptist stuff, all the evangelistic fervor and fire, and we care about people coming to Christ. So we're kind of like Lutherans and Baptists and sort of Methodists and Pentecostals all smashed together into one wonderful stream where we are really passionate about people coming to Christ, really passionate about grace and people knowing the love of God. And so as part of that movement that we, you know, call evangelical church and the pietistic revivals, there are some values that are right at the core of that. In fact, actually, as our denominational core, we've got six affirmations. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about each of those things. The strengths that flow out of where we come from, that can inform who we are, that help us to know what to do. And I want to look at the first and kind of most foundational of all of those things today, and it's this. We affirm the centrality of the Word of God. This idea that the Bible in the Old and New Testaments is God's Word. It is given to us as a gift from God. It's the way for us to best know and understand God's heart and God's purposes. And so we want to be people of the book. One of the questions that's right at the founding of the movement, the Evangelical Covenant Church, is this question. Where is it written? And we have conversations about how to live and what to do and what to believe. We ask the question, where is it written? Where do we find that in the Bible? So tonight we're actually going to offer a seminar about the Bible. You've probably hopefully, been to a few Bible studies, and that's wonderful and fascinating and good. Tonight is a little bit different. It is actually a study about the Bible. Not just of the Bible, but about the Bible. And some questions that maybe you haven't really pursued before. If you've never studied theology on a graduate level, you've probably never really been challenged with some of these things. So for pretty much everybody here, with a possible few exceptions, I can pretty much guarantee you'll be exposed to some things that you've never looked at before, or questions you haven't really faced before. You know, stuff that people do legitimately wonder about, like, you know, where do all the translations come from, and how do I know which one is a good one, or where does the Bible come? I mean, are there 66 books? I mean, who picked them? Who decided? And how did that process work? And what was the criteria for that? So I'd encourage you to kind of be a part of that if you're able to. A little bit later, there's going to be some clipboards moving around, just because our ministry center, it's not that big. We can only accommodate, I think, about 40 people there, so we're trying to limit it to that, but there's still about 15 slots, I think, open, maybe a little bit less than that. Some of you signed up in advance, and we really, really thank you for that. If for some reason you can't come tonight when these clipboards go around, maybe take your name off of that list just so we know that slot is available for somebody else, because we want everybody that we are safely able to accommodate to be able to be a part of this seminar about where the Bible came from, about the Bible. It's such an important book. And so in the few minutes we have this morning, I wanted to take a look at Jesus' own relationship with the Scriptures. And so I invite you to turn in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And just looking at how Jesus related to the Bible. So verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? Yeah, he was. I think you would be too. If you hadn't eaten for 40 days, you'd also be hungry. But the Bible points that out. Thank you. That's great. So, verse 3. The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." That's the first question the tempter asks him. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, some of you have your Bibles open, and you're going to be able to help me out with this next little bit, because I want you to keep your finger right there on chapter 4, and I want you to look at the last little paragraph of chapter 3. And let's look at where Jesus had just come from 40 days prior to that moment. Okay? Now, I don't actually have the verses ready to go on the screen, but for some of you, this is an insight that you really need to hear today. This might be why God allowed you to be here today. Chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, see, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. He'd gone into the water. He'd come back up. As Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, the Bible says, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son." Some of you already have that memorized. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So God has just, 40 days prior, has audibly spoken to him. "You, Jesus, you are my Son." Now, 40 days later, when Jesus is a little bit weakened, what does the devil come? He says, "If you are the Son of God." That's the way the tempter tends to work. You know, some of you had experiences as a kid, maybe you went to summer camp or a youth group or something, and you just felt God meet you there. And there was this moment by a lake, in a field, in a cabin, at an altar somewhere, and you just knew that God had touched you, that God was calling to your life. And in that moment, there's a sense where, wow, I just know I belong to you, God. I know I belong to you. Some of you have had that experience. And yet, for many of us, if we have had moments like that, in the time of weakness, you're a little bit fatigued, you're hungry, you're stressed out, something's kind of gone wrong in life, there's going to be a little voice, the voice of the tempter that speaks in your ear. If God really loves you like that, friends, don't let what God has revealed to you in the light, don't doubt that in the dark. So the devil tries to tempt Jesus by getting him to think that he's something that God has already clearly told him that he was. And I should point out for each of us here, I mean, what the Bible tells us about our identity in God, in First John, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. Let us not forget that. And so Jesus is answering. I'm going to get back on track here. I just really believe that's what you needed to hear today. Getting right back on track here. So Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the devil starts to tempt Jesus, and so Jesus responds to him with the word of God. He starts quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And that brings us to the first thing that we need to understand about the word of God, especially the Old Testament. It's simply this. The Bible is Jesus' book. The first and foundational reason why we as Christians affirm the scriptures as the word of God is because Jesus did. And so as we love Jesus, we're trying to follow Jesus, we're trying to live out the example that Jesus set for us. Well, you love Jesus, you want to love his book, kind of like what Evan was talking about earlier. As you join a family, you suddenly get interested in the photo albums of that family. I was thinking, there's a lot of cute baby pictures in the world, but the ones I really like to look at are the baby pictures of my wife. So I get to have some sense of who she was before I knew her. Bible's kind of like that. It's a book that tells about the journey that people have had with God. And it's the book that helped Jesus understand who he was, helped mold and shape how he viewed the world, how he lived out his ministry. So to understand Jesus, we need to understand Jesus' book. The Bible is Jesus' book. The other thing it kind of frees us up from is feeling like we need to have all the answers for it. When I was in seminary, I took my Hebrew class with Jim Bruckner. He's a world-renowned Hebrew scholar. He was actually, at that point, writing a commentary on the book of Jonah. It's still one of the few out there. It's a really great book. And so we were learning the Hebrew language and kind of going through, like, word by word through the book of Jonah. And so here's this renowned scholar, and we were just dying to ask him this question. Mr. Bruckner, Professor Bruckner. We didn't really put our hands up, but anyways, we were kind of like that. I'm saying, okay, now that we've got somebody that's given years and years and years of their life to the book of Jonah, was it a whale? Was it a fish? What do we make of this story? Come on, professor. And this learned man looked back at us and said, I don't know. Hey, so is it like a literal story? Like, you know, like we should look on the calendar and go Jonah and this fish and... I don't know, he said. But don't let that stand in the way of affirming the truth that is in the book of Jonah. That God's love extended even to the Assyrian Empire. That there were opportunities for repentance, even for those that had been living in just blatant disregard for the things of God. The book of Jonah is a book about repentance, and it's a book about mercy. Do not lose track of that truth. Thanks, Professor Bruckner. Well, that can kind of free us up too. The Bible is Jesus' book. We don't need to defend all of it. We don't even need to understand all of it. But what we do need to do is to let it mold and shape us, to look in it for the truth about who God is, how God views the world, the heart and character and nature of God. We do that because Jesus did that. That's why. There's a lot of other great reasons to love the Bible, but that's the number one reason, especially the Old Testament. Because it's Jesus' book. We love Jesus. We love his book. Okay, let's keep reading. So then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the high point of the temple. He tries the same lie again. Verse 6, he says, what's he say? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. As it is written, the devil starts playing the same game. He starts quoting from one of the Psalms. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows the Bible. The devil has some knowledge of it, and he starts using it to try to get Jesus to do what he wants. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, and he starts quoting from Deuteronomy again. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That helps to illustrate the second thing we need to know about God's word today. And it's just that a right reading requires right relationship. That The Bible is not just important because of its words. It is important because of how those words relate to the one that we know through those words. Or I could put it this way, there's kind of two ways that people can view Scripture. We can either use Scripture and use a way of gaining understanding of God so that we can get God to obey us. That's what the devil's trying to do, right? He's trying to manipulate the Son of God through the Word of God. I'm going to make you, God, do what I want you to do. Now, we have contemporary versions of that, too. And I'm going to pick on a little segment of the Christian community here, and I'm not saying that every person that is kind of involved in this sort of thing is satanic. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that they're using some of the devil's schemes, okay? You know, there's a segment of the Christian community that would be calling a name it and claim it. I'm taking this verse, I'm claiming this verse, and therefore, because I'm using this verse, God, you need to do what I tell you to do. I am claiming a new Ferrari. Whatever it is, I'm putting a picture up on the wall, I got a verse next to it, and I'm expecting you, God, to provide because I've got this verse. Well, the problem with that kind of an approach is we're trying to control God rather than saying, God, help me through your word to understand how I can obey you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that difference? Do you hear that? Like, sometimes we can say, you know, we can be asking God for something that we sincerely want. God, I am claiming healing for my friend. Is that a good thing? Yeah. But if we're telling God what he has to do, and we're expecting, because we are using God's word, that's going to give us a control over God's action, that can be a very dangerous place to go. Instead, the Bible tells us just to come to God like a child to a loving dad. Hey, Dad, I've got a friend that's in need. Can you help him out? Please do that. And trust that God will answer in the way that is best. But it's fundamentally a relationship of trust. Right reading requires right relationship. As we read God's word, and I encourage you, even as you're opening up the Bible, you know, maybe it's in your own daily quiet time or however you do it, one of the first things to do is say, Lord, just speak to me through your word. Help me to understand your heart. Help me to see how what you say can change how I live. Help me to hear not just your words, but your character. And may it mold and shape my life. Now, for some, and okay, some of you are going to get this a little controversial statement, but just bear with me for a second. For some people, you don't so much need Bible study. What you need is Bible application. The goal of Christianity isn't to get smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter and learn more verses and memorize more stuff. The goal of Christianity is to live it out. And maybe for some today, the emphasis would be, maybe you need to go on a few less Bible studies and a few more work parties. Or you need to worry a little bit less about how many verses you've memorized, and you just need to go and forgive that person that has hurt you. You need to go have that hard conversation. Stop studying about evangelism. Start doing it. As we listen to God's word, it is in the context of right relationship. We are trying to get ourselves aligned to God. That's the point. All right, let's keep reading here. Okay, again, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. All right, Jesus said to him, I think it gets easier by the third one. The devil's kind of working with not very much now. Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, and he starts quoting Scripture again. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So as we kind of close this thought, here's where maybe this can apply to our lives today. I urge you to pray or bring into your life prayers a little bit like the one on the screen behind me. Lord, please increase my love for your word. Because, you know, for all of us, we all live out our values. We all live out our priorities. Now, sometimes there's a difference between the values we wished we had and the priorities we wished we had and the ones we actually have. But you make time for the things that matter the most to you. That's the truth. There's always time for the things that matter the most to you, and you already live that out. What we need more than anything else, as we want to grow, is we need a changed heart. Lord, help me to long for your word more. In one way or another, as God increases that love in your heart, one way or another, you'll find ways for God's word to be a regular part of your life. For some, that's going to be that, you know, maybe that 3 to 5 minutes to 10 minutes early in the day, just open up the Bible, Lord, please speak to me. And we'll talk more tonight about ways that you can do that and strategies for approaching that. For some, that might be like, you know, like you take the little, you know, things like that bookmark and little Bible verses, and you're sticking them on your dashboard so you can, you know, read them at stoplights and memorize them. And for some of you, you're auditory learners. I mean, I'm kind of that way. You might put a, you know, Bible on MP3 or listening to podcasts, and that's going to be a really great way to get fed. But just, you'll figure it out. That's the point. As you love something and your love for something increases, you'll find ways to do that. And I would just urge you to pray more than anything else. This is not a sermon about you ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this. No. It's about let God change your heart. Let God move in your heart. And Lord, I want to love your word more. I want the words that formed and shaped Jesus, the words that he spoke, the people that lived out his legacy, I want those words to modify my life, change how I see the world around me, to trust you more, to be more generous and kind and compassionate. Lord, increase my love for your word. Lord, increase my hunger for your word. Is that your prayer this morning? I would urge you to pray it, or maybe something a little bit like that. Or just to search your heart about maybe what the barriers or the fears are that's keeping you from the word of God. Because, you know, for Jesus, is when he understood God's word in his life, that was what enabled him to stand victorious against the trials and the temptations and tests of life. And the same thing is true for you. More than anything else, I would hope that we would, that through God's word, we would have a sense of who God has called us to be. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And God's word says that you are God's workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that you and I, that we should be called sons of God. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That words like that, God's word, would form and shape the core of who we are, the center of your identity and my identity. And then we might live that out and live strong and not just get tossed around by every idea that comes at us and every doubt that lands on us in moments of weakness. So can we pray that together? I'm just going to lead us in a time of prayer and maybe have a time of silence. And I urge you just in that moment just to do some business with the Lord. And if you feel like your love for God's word has been lessened or somehow you've maybe lost your bearing with that, Lord, increase my love for your word. Even if you're doing great, God's word is an amazing book. You can never. The more we study it, the more we discover we don't know. And yet, at the same time, the more we come to appreciate how vast and amazing God is. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible book, these 66 books written over at least 1,000 years that you saw fit to have preserved for us all these years later, that through it we can know your heart, through this Old Testament that tells us about God the Father and that points us to our need for God the Son. Thank you that through this amazing book, your Son, Jesus Christ, he knew who he was, and he was able to live out the mission that you gave him. Lord, as we seek to follow Jesus, we seek to follow Jesus in that word, in those same words, in that same love, and Lord, even in that same mission. And so, God, right now we lift up just silently to you, we lift up this prayer. Oh, Lord, increase my love for your word. Hear our prayers as we lift them up. So, Lord, as we continue in a time of worship, increase not just my love, but our love for your word. We
pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.